Well, thank you, ladies. My, 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 it's a wonderful truth. The old world gets messed up every way in all kind of dirt and sin, but our God is still pure. Amen? Thank you. Appreciate that good message and song. I want you to open your Bibles to see if I can remember where. Philippians. I want you to go there with me for about three verses to start off with in Philippians chapter 4. Talk to you a little bit tonight on the subject of being yoked together. And you'll find it here, Apostle Paul referring. He's, of course, writing back to a church he started at Philippi. Paul's in jail. He's in the Roman jail. Got every right in the world to be discouraged. Nero was finally going to chop off his head. But Paul don't sound that way. He sounds joyful and upbeat and very thankful to the good people at the church at Philippi. He gives very little bit of correction in the book, very little bit of rebuke. It's mostly a praise thing where he writes. And there it says in chapter 4 of Philippians, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy and crown." Here's the older preacher now writing back. Got some precious memories here. You remember how the church got started? Remember how he was in jail at Philippi and singing at midnight, and how the Philippian jailer got saved? You remember the account there in the book of Acts, Acts 16. Anyway, says, "My joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." Now he beseeches a couple of guys. I don't know if I can pronounce their name. We'll just call them Tom and Dick here. Not really. "I beseech thee, Eurydice, and beseech thee, Syntyche," or however you say it, "that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Isn't it interesting that even in a good church like Philippi, a couple of guys could be cross with each other? You know that happens still, don't it? But Paul is kind of correcting them here. Said, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which laboreth with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life." Even these two guys that are fussing probably got their names in the book of life. Amen. But I want you to notice in verse 3, "I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Now, what's Paul saying? He's saying, these people that have served God with me are yoked with me. And that's what I want to talk to you just a little bit about tonight, being yoked together. You know what it is. It's being tied together. It's being put together to pull together. I think about the old farmer and his wife sitting on the front porch, and around the corner came a pretty team of mules pulling a wagon, and they were just walking perfectly together. And the wife looked at her husband. They'd been having some fuss and trouble, like wives and husbands do sometimes. She said, "John, look at that team. Look how pretty they're pulling together. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could be like that?" He said, "We could if there was only one long tongue between us." Now, some of you don't know enough to laugh. You don't know what a wagon and mules are to start with. But the tongue is kind of the yoke there that hooks the mules together. And you know what? A yoke is not the burden itself. It's given to help pull the burden. And the burden goes a lot easier if the yoke is proper. Amen? It's what helps bears the burden. Now, listen, folks, we all got burdens. Even the church here at Philippi had a burden, had a couple of guys fussing. Paul had a burden. He was in a Roman jail. No doubt about it. Burdens are going to come. We're all going to have them saved and lost. There's going to be differences and all that. But the truth is, we can deal with it better if we pull together. If we yoke together. Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Now, what's he saying? He said, I'll be yoked together with you if you let me. And we'll help you carry your burden, and it'll go better if you're yoked up with me. Now, that's always true in any kind of a situation. Pulling together is the better thing. And I want to just tonight talk about that just a little bit. And consider this wonderful truth. Jesus offers to be in the yoke with us. I couldn't think of anybody any better than that, could you? And truth is, that's exactly what he's saying. He said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, let me say this. We ought to be yoked with him in consecration. Now, what do you say you mean, preacher? I mean our minds set together, our efforts all together. And folks, you know what? That means involved in the same cause. Now, you know, it means you're tied to something if you got a cause. Now, I know, and some of you got questions from time to time. Well, preacher, you are getting older. When are you going to retire? Well, I wouldn't lie to you. I've thought about it. But I also thought about this. I'm involved in a cause. I don't know if I could drop that cause that easy or not. I'd hate to wake up one morning, and now I have dreamed about this a little bit, but would it be able to wake up one morning and say, I don't have anything to do today? I can't imagine that, can you? I've been at it too long. I've been in the yoke too long to even kind of think like that. But I wonder how many days it'd take for me to say, hey, I can't stand this. I've seen a lot of husbands and wives get along for years and years until he retired and stayed home. Then trouble started. Get him up on the foot, preacher's here all the time. Well, the truth is he lost a cause, and that's trouble. We all need a cause. There's no doubt about it. Sometimes we may not lack the cause we're in. It may be a burden. But if it's a cause, we'll stick with it, won't we? If it's right, we'll stick with it. You know, I think it was I don't know if he was an atheist or not, maybe not, but George Bernard Shaw. I said it's a wonderful thing if a man can earn his living at what he likes to do. If you are serving the Lord and somebody's actually giving you a paycheck where you can pay your bills, that's a wonderful thing if you like serving the Lord. Now, if you're just doing it for the paycheck, that's pretty cheap. Not good, amen. But you do it because you want to. I believe it was Mickey Mantle said, I love playing baseball. I'd play whether they paid me or not. Now, they paid him pretty good, so I'm not sure I believe what he said. But the attitude to have a joy in doing it. That don't mean there's not bad days, don't mean there's not trouble, don't mean there's not a burden, don't mean there's not a challenge, but it sure makes a difference if you like what you're doing. Amen? Yeah. One of my favorite stories is the man and wife that were not doing well, not getting along. He had to go to work early. She had to get up in the morning, fix his breakfast, and she done it, but she hated it. He worked a job where his clothes got dirty. She had to wash them, and she done it, but she hated it. It was just drudgery to her. Well, he died. I don't know whether she poisoned him or what, but he died. And she married another guy. And one day she thought about it. I'm getting up just as early. I'm cooking just as much. I'm washing just as many clothes. But it's not a drudgery anymore. What's the difference? She didn't love the first guy. She did the second guy. Now, don't get any ideas, ladies, but not trying to cause trouble here. But the best time to put the yoke on, and young people listen to me, the best time to put the yoke on is when you're young. I'm going to give you a verse for it. That's not my opinion. I'm going to turn all the way over to the book of Lamentations, written by Jeremiah. Unusual place to find such a great piece of advice. But I go over to the book of Lamentations, and I look in chapter 3, and I pick it up in verse 27. It says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. Now, you know what? It's saying the best time to start is when you're young. I look around our church and our ministry for years, and I see young people that got in the yoke when they were pretty young, and they're still in it. They're still pulling the same direction. They still got the same cause they're following. And they still got the same peace of mind and joy, but parents got them started. You can see them around here. You can see them in our music and our piano playing. You can see them in so many different things. And I remember, because I'm old enough to remember, that they started out as kids. They got hooked up in the cause of Christ when they were young, and they're still doing it. And I say this to you, that it's a wonderful thing to start out right and stay right, and just don't get out of the yoke. Train right. There's a Greek myth. Talk about training. There's a Greek myth about a young man that had to go out to watch the herd. Sort of like David did, shepherd boy. Went out to watch the herd, and as a young man one day, there was a little bull calf born. And at first it couldn't walk very good, and so the young man put him on his shoulders and carried him home every night. Put him on his shoulders and brought him back every morning. And the story is, as the boy grew and the calf grew, one day the villagers were surprised to see, here's this young, strong man walking with a full-grown bull on his shoulders, bringing him home. He said, "Preacher, what do you think about that?" "I think it's a lot of bull myself, but but it's a Greek myth, amen." The theory, though, is as the young man grew stronger, as the bull grew heavier, he was still able to match it. And while that might be a good theory, I think the cow grows too fast. But anyway, get in the yoke early and stay in it. Young people, we see them come around here and serve God and yoke up in the cause and be part of the serving God in the church and in the Christian school. And then they get old enough, parents can't make them come to church, and maybe they graduate and they take the yoke off. And that's where the trouble starts. Now, on down the road, come back to the preacher, want me to wave a magic wand to solve all the problems. If you just stay yoked up with Christ, it's the best way to go. It's the best way. You know, do it with youth activities. Our young people's leader and all of us, we have our youth camp. We do all of that sort of thing. And keep the right yoke. Now, the Bible warns against being unequally yoked together. And I talk to our preacher boys. Marriage is so important. You better get it right. And if you do, if you don't, it can ruin your ministry and all of that stuff. I talk to them about that. The unequal yoke, and it can be in a lot of ways unequal. And you got to watch out. You got to watch out for that. But to stay in it, I was in a preacher's meeting a number of years ago, and the preacher got up to preach. Before he preached, though, he recognized his wife, and he said, "I want to say something. I want to let her say something on her behalf." And so she stood up and she looked over the congregation and she said, "I want so-and-so to stand up." And a man stood up and she said, "I want to thank you publicly for the time you came as a bus worker and knocked on my door and got me to church and I got saved." Amen. And she said, she didn't say it, but what I'm saying, she'd been in the yoke ever since. Preacher's wife now, serving God. And Paul was talking about this man here being a fellow yoke brother, as it were, yoked together. And we ought to be yoked together with the Lord in being consecrated to the cause. And then we ought to be yoked in persecution. You know something? Persecution has been part of the church's history of Christianity. It's coming around again, big time in the world. It's a sad situation. I saw in the newspaper today where John Kerry is trying to make up his mind whether or not genocide is being committed. Yeah. What a joke. Right. Yeah. Talk about an elephant in the living room, brother. Yeah. I mean, trying to make up his mind. Hey, Christian villages are being destroyed all at one time, and all kind of horror is taking place against Christians. Refugees coming over from Syria in the boat. When they get out in the ocean, the Muslim terrorists find out who's a Christian on board and throw them over. That's been happening big time. And our secretary says, I wonder if genocide's being committed. Yeah. My soul. How this political correctness is killing our world today. But the truth is, we are yoked whether we like it or not. If we're saved and we're not going to deny Christ and Jesus don't come, we are yoked together in persecution. Persecution is going to grow. It's going to get worse. I wish that was not so. We got a total socialist running for president. And some of you want me to tell you how to vote on Tuesday. I'm telling you this, vote. It's too many millions of Christians don't vote. And I don't mind saying this. I won't tell you who to vote for, but I'll tell you who to vote against. And sometimes she wears a dress, rarely, but sometimes. Amen. Help yourself. Anyway, I know there's a crowd against us out there. But when you're yoked with the Lord Jesus Christ, it don't matter who's against you. Amen. Listen, these folks has got, and I saw this, I can't get away from this stat that I saw where young people, a bigger percentage voted that they preferred socialism over capitalism. Young people. That amazes me. They don't know what they're talking about. I said it the other day. I'm going to say it again. I've been to Russia when communism was strong. I've talked to the underground church. I know what it is for the state to assign you a job, assign you a college, assign you a condominium that looks like a jailhouse to live in. And I'm talking about that's what they're voting for and wanting when they want total socialism. And that's what we're going to if we're not careful. It's a terrible thing. No education, hospital care. When I was over in Russia, I'm trying to think if anybody here in the building was with us on that trip, that particular trip. I don't think so. I went over with Brother Hiltz and Brother Billington. I believe Mike Han. I believe Mike Charlie Han's son. I'm trying to think who else. Four of us at least on that particular trip. And we had an interpreter. His name was Constantine. Constantine was a Romanian up around the Russian border. Communism, of course, was into Romania, and it was just as bad there, almost, I guess, as in Russia. He had some horror stories to tell, but he carried around in his billfold, this interpreter, carried around in his billfold a picture of his little daughter, 3 years old, maybe, I'm guessing. He was in a fight with communism. He was a Baptist preacher. He was preaching the gospel. They were fighting him, harassing him all the time. He told me, he said, one night I was coming, walking down the street after dark, and he said, I was heading to my little apartment there, and he said, as I walked down the street, he said, there was an army truck parked on the street with the canvas down in the back, and he said, as I walked by, he said, I heard my own wife's voice and my kid's voice coming out of that truck. Well, he'd done what any father would do. He run and charged right in through that hanging canvas into the back of that truck. And here sat these men with the equipment listening into his apartment. And that's where he heard his wife's voice spying on him that way. He was in trouble with them off and on. And one night his little daughter got sick. And he had no choice but to call the doctor, and the doctor said, take him to the hospital, but they brought an ambulance, such as it was, out there to take the little girl to the hospital. They wouldn't let the mom or dad go. So by the time he got to the hospital on his own, the little girl had been there an hour plus, and when he went in, she was dead, and he showed me the picture of it. They had her laying out on a slab, our eyes wide open, looking up. And the Secret Service men were there, and they plainly told him, we killed your daughter. and we're going to kill you and your wife if you don't get out of here, if you don't leave our country. You could say that couldn't be. Oh, yeah, it could. And you talk about a man that had a hatred for communism. He did. And he was our interpreter over there that particular trip. He said, I should have known better than to let him have. My daughter said, she was sick, but he said, not unto death. In an hour's time, she was dead and almost cold. They plainly told him that they killed her. Awful, awful thing. You know, no job, no education. In many cases, they give them the education, but it's a planned out thing. And you know, it's almost the opposite here in America. I want to tell you something. Still, with the economy what it is, if you'll work in America, you can work. It's not the problem that we... and Christians, by the way, in spite of persecution, you're still first in line because of the Christian character if you're demonstrating it right. You can still get a job. I remember one time Sonia and I got married shortly thereafter. I gave up my race carring. I started operating a bulldozer in the woods, and I'd done that for a good while. And then the boss came to me and he said, Mickey, we're leaving Winter Haven area. We're going down to Miami. And he said, we're going to be leaving in 2 weeks. So you just rent and get things in order so you can go. And I said, I'll give you my answer Monday. He said, would you possibly not go? I said, yeah, I'll give you my answer Monday. He said, you're making good. And I was probably making the best on that job of any job I'd ever held, as far as a secular job. He said, you got to go. I said, Harry, and I could call him that. I'm teaching a Sunday school class at church. I got a responsibility to a class of 11-year-old boys. I'm not sure I'm going with you. He couldn't believe that. Monday morning came, he came looking down at the ground, and he said, don't tell me. I said, I'm telling you, I'm staying. I didn't have a job, and I needed one. And I read the newspaper to see if there's any wanted ads. And I went into a company and applied, and I told the boss when he interviewed me, I said, I want you to know, he said, you know, we have to trust people here. They have to deal with some money and so on, and whether they bring it in, it's fairly easy to steal before they get caught. And he went through. I said, look, let me tell you something up front. I'm a Christian. I won't steal your money, not a penny of it. Well, I could see he wasn't one, but he accepted that. He hired me. And after a few months went by, he called me in one day. He said, Mickey, I want to know something. Down there at that church you go to, is anybody else down there need a job? I want to tell you something. In America, if you be the Christian you're supposed to be, you can get a job. I'm saying that to a lot of college students. You do right. God will honor doing right. I guarantee you he will. And yeah, we'll be yoked together as the persecution grows. Nothing like they've had in other places, of course. And we know there's a crowd against us out there. David Gibbs, the attorney, was here a few years ago. We were fighting a thing where they wanted to license preachers, and there's a few states that have done that. And we were able to, can you imagine the state telling the preacher whether he can preach or not? Charging him a license fee. That has happened in America already. But I want to tell you something. They can't stop us because the one we're yoked to is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we're going to keep right on doing for him. You know, the election's coming. Vote, I said that. But there's a lot more at stake than you think in America right now. I caught just a little spot on the news this afternoon. Home just a little while. Turned on Chris Wallace, and he was interviewing Donald Trump, and they were having it pretty hot and heavy there. And the big thing he was bringing out was where Trump had said that Islam hates us. How that couldn't be? 1.7 billion people? Now, Trump didn't say every last one of them hated us. But here's the dumbness of the media's part. They don't know a thing about their religion. They won't read the Quran. They won't read the Hadith. They won't study what they teach the kids from this high on up. They teach hate. And they are practicing hate. And to be a good Muslim, you got to hate infidels. And anybody beside a Muslim, like me, is an infidel, according to their religion. So Trump is right on that. He's more right than the media is on it. But isn't it an amazing thing how we can't seem to get the truth? By the way, the American citizens know that truth more than the media does. And certainly more than the politicians do in Washington. I picked this up off my desk. It's a little bit old. It's talking about Europe. And boy, is Europe in trouble. If you think America's in trouble, Europe is in trouble. And Europe's in trouble because there's so many of them decided they didn't need borders. And we're in trouble because of our borders also. Anyway, here's what this Spanish man is saying, Spain, from Spain. He said, all European life died at Auschwitz. That's the Holocaust ovens. He said, I walked down the street in Barcelona and suddenly discovered a terrible truth. Europe has died. Says we killed 6 million Jews, replaced them with 20 million Muslims. We burned a culture. We destroyed the chosen people, truly chosen, because they produced great and wonderful people who changed the world. The contribution of these people is felt in all areas, life, science, international trade, so forth. Then he says, and under the pretense of tolerance, and because we wanted to prove to ourselves that we were cured of the disease of racism, we opened our gates to 20 million Muslims. Here's what he says. This is a man speaking for what happened to Spain. Here's what he's saying here. On the pretense of tolerance, and because we wanted to prove ourselves cured of racism, brought 20 million Muslims, and here's what he says, who brought us stupidity, ignorance, religious extremism, lack of tolerance, crime, and poverty due to an unwillingness to work and support their families with pride, and have turned our beautiful Spanish cities into the third world, drowning in filth and crime. I didn't write that, I just read it. From an authoritative voice speaking for the country of Spain. America, you would think, could look at some stuff that's happened in England and in Spain and in France and say, we don't want that. And that's a lot about what the big argument about is right now in the political election. And we just can't tell it like it is anymore. We got to speak politically correct. And it's killing us. But we're yoked together with Christ, and we're gonna win with Him because He's gonna win. And because we know that's true, let's also be yoked with Him in declaring the truth, preaching the gospel, being a testimony, being a witness. You know, Paul went to Mars Hill, Acts 17, and while he was waiting for his companions to join him, he looked around. Those pagans were worshiping every god they could imagine. And one of the signs they had up was to the unknown god. Remember the story? And Paul said, it's that one I want to talk to you about. And told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Acts 17, Him, talking about the unknown god, Him I declare unto you. And folks, today we're living just like those pagans were, the Athenians on Mars Hill. Satan's deception is running big today. False religion, we can't speak against it, or we're into a hate crime. Your young people, many of them been raised on the cartoon shows. When you didn't have time to watch after them, you turned them over to the cartoons, turned them over to the children's programs, and some of them were not so bad, but many of them were. And they taught pantheism. They taught every little thing is God except the true God. Just like in Acts 17 on Mars Hill there. Pantheism, translated into everyday life, here's what it equals to now. And we've had a generation or two of this. Now here's what we're seeing. We're seeing where guns, even toy guns, are bad. Brother Pitt's sitting over here. He told me somebody come in the office when we were giving water guns away. Was it water guns? Any kid that grows up without a water gun has been mistreated. Two guns any little boy ought to have, a water gun and a BB gun. So he might kill a bird. Well, hope him, wish him luck. Maybe even a cat might get in there or something. But anyway, now I'm playing with you some. But every little boy ought to, I believe, have a BB gun at least. I won't deviate just a little bit. I was out at the tractor place. Go in there once in a while. It's like a big hardware store. And I saw Red Ryder BB guns hanging on the wall, just like I got for Christmas one time. That was the best Christmas I ever had when I got that gun. Now, there were certain creatures in the neighborhood wish I hadn't got it, but I got it. Anyway, I saw one hanging there, just like I got for Christmas, and I looked over there at it, and I thought, I might ought to buy that, find something to shoot. But I was talking to the girl at the counter, and I said something about it, and she said, well, you have to show your driver's license and fill out a form. I said, for a BB gun? Yeah, we've gone crazy. Somebody said to Brother Pitts when we were giving away water guns on the buses, that's a gun. Brother Pitts says it's a toy. Stupid. He didn't say stupid, I added that. But he said, that's a toy. We've gone crazy, and we've had a generation brainwashed. Anything that looks like a gun. Remember I told you about the kid in school that was eating his tart, and he bit it in such a design it looked like a pistol? And they raised sand over that, going to expel that kid because he had a gun in class. Oh, come on. But that's where the stupid stuff is led to. And it's too bad. Pantheism, the rock is God, the tree is God, the cow is God, everything. And now you'll get a bigger sentence for harming a turtle than you will for killing a bunch of babies. It's crazy, folks. It's gone crazy. Romans 1, they worship the creature more than the creator. And that's where we've arrived. I was in Germany, and I've told you this before, past a big lake, missionary and I, it's been quite a while ago, several years ago. And I said, boy, that lake looks good. Is fishing good in it? He said, you wouldn't want to go fishing in that lake, preacher. I said, why? Is it polluted? He said, no. It's just cost you so much if you did. I said, is it against? Oh, yeah. He said, it's legal, but you got to have a license. And he told me how much it cost. I think it was $75. Then you've got to buy a certain equipment. You got to have a little box. And in that little box, you've got to have certain pieces of equipment. One thing you have to have is a little ball peen hammer in the box. Because when you catch your fish, you're not allowed to string him up like we always did. You're not even allowed to put him in a bucket of water. Within so many seconds after you catch him, you've got to kill him by hitting him in the head between the eyes with the ball peen hammer. I'm not lying to you folks. Germany. America's not all that far behind. And it's just crazy. We've got a crowd out there that says it's inhumane to fish. And they have compared it to putting a hook in your own jaw and see how it feels. I'm not lying to you. That's humanism. That's pantheism. That's false religion going and growing all the time here in America. It is amazing. It really is. Here's our answer. Stay yoked with Jesus. Keep on sharing the gospel. The world needs it like it's never needed it before. The more insane it comes, the world becomes, the more we need to tell them about the Lord Jesus. Now, kids are going soul winning in the morning. I want to say to them, the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation. It still works. Here's why you can win souls tomorrow, young people. It's because you're going yoked with Jesus. When you knock on the door, he's right there with you. you're yoked together. When you go through the plan of salvation, tell somebody the good news of Jesus. He's right there with you. You say, well, if they say no, or if they embarrass, hey, listen, they may be doing wrong unto the Lord, but you're yoked with him. Keep that in mind. You're yoked with the Holy Spirit of God, and here's the good part. When you leave, he don't have to leave. And when you leave and walk on down the street, the Holy Spirit can go in the back bedroom with them. He can stay with them all day. He can continue to speak to their hearts and minds about what you said to them. The Word of God is compared to a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways, and it does cut. It does cut. And I'll say to you that you think, well, that didn't do any good. You don't know. The clock hadn't run out on it yet. How many people give testimonies of starting to get under conviction with one statement somebody told them? One verse, one few words from the Word of God. I told our, I guess it was Friday, I was preaching at the college chapel, and I told a story about something that would illustrate this. It was on Saturday morning. I was out knocking doors for a bus route some number of years ago. I was by myself that morning. Area, I still know right where it was. There's a lot of mobile homes, a park-type place. And I was knocking doors, and as I walked around one particular trailer, there was what you'd call a motorcycle gang on the other side. They had a lot of the bikes propped up, and they was working on them, and there was several men working on their motorcycles. And, of course, when I walked around with a white shirt on and a Bible in my hand, they started poking fun at me. Oh, that's the little preacher, and all this, that, and the other, and joking at me. And what are you doing out here, preacher? What are you doing here? I said, I'm just out here trying to keep you fellas out of hell. And we went back and forth some, and that's the way I spoke. We went back and forth some, and I walked on down the road, and if you'd have come to me and said, you do any good back there? I said, no, I'm sure I didn't. But just a few days passed. And I believe it was on a Saturday night. It could have been a Friday night. I believe it was a Saturday night. My wife might remember. We were living in the parsonage here. It's been torn down now, right behind the building. It was already, we were in bed. It was well after midnight. A bad knock came on the door. I mean, panic-type knock. And, of course, I went to the door and opened it. And there stood the head guy of that motorcycle gang. Recognized him immediately. Still remember his name. And he's just shaking. Preacher, you got to talk to me. You got. So I said, come on in. So he sat down on the couch in the living room. I said, what's going on? What's going on? And he said, preacher, he said, things are so bad. He said, I went to tonight. He said, I climbed up the water tank. I think they've torn that one down now. He said, I climbed all the way to the top of the water tank. And he said, I was fixed to jump off and commit suicide. And he said, when I looked down, I saw that lake of fire you told us about on Saturday morning. I was about to jump in it. Well, to make a long story short, I led him to the Lord that night. He came on Sunday morning, he walked the aisle, and we baptized him right there. If you'd asked me, what'd you do on that Saturday morning? Well, I got a few kids to ride the bus. No, I dropped one statement he couldn't get away from the Word of God, trying to keep you out of hell. Truth of the matter is, you don't know what the Holy Spirit kept doing with that, kept playing that over in that man's heart, in that man's soul, to the place that he got saved because of it. I say, keep on sharing the gospel. You're yoked with the Lord. You're yoked with the Holy Spirit of God. Man, I think about my own case. I think about Sonia only going with me to church, wouldn't go anywhere else, and that's where I heard the gospel. And, of course, went three or four times before I got saved. And, of course, I would argue with her a little bit, you know, carefully. Try to pretend that I knew something I didn't know. I brought up the caveman, and I brought up junk I'd heard in school. She just bypassed that stuff and keep telling me about the Lord, you know. Wise in it, of course. And I remember saying to her, and I don't know if she remembers this or not, I remember saying to her, if I believed what you folks believe, I'd just be glad to tell everybody. Macho, brave man. And boy, did she fix me. She said, are you telling me that if you ever believe like I do, you won't be ashamed to confess it and admit it? I sure wouldn't. If I believed what you believe. Then one night, sitting right about there, and the preacher was preaching the gospel, something converted inside of me. It flipped. And all of a sudden, I did believe. And I, from the time she said that to me to the time I got saved, I thought several times about what she said. If you really believed it, would you be ashamed or would you confess it? And I hesitated before I left the seat to go to the preacher. And I could hear the Holy Spirit saying, aren't you the big tough man that said if you believed, you wouldn't be ashamed? When these young people go soul winning tomorrow and the next 3 days, they're yoked with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit will take what they're saying. They may never think they've done any good and may not know till they get to heaven. But bless God, the Holy Spirit can keep using it. And they'll be soul saved. I will guarantee you they'll be soul saved in the next 3 days. And I'll guarantee you that long range following it, they'll be soul saved. Because we're yoked with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we're yoked together in His cause. I challenge you tonight, the best life to live is to be yoked up, saved, yoked up in service, to pull a burden together with the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, if some of you have tried to get out of the yoke, it's a good time to say, Lord, I don't want to get out. I want to stay in it with you. And I say to you that that's the best place. That's the best place to be. His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And good news is He's willing to stay with us and be yoked with us. Father, may You add Your blessing now to our hearts tonight. Pray for the soul winning trip that'll start tomorrow. Pray You'd work the details out, give the safety, and give the anointing and presence and conviction that only You can bring through Your Holy Spirit. For every door that is knocked, I pray You'd help each young person to know that You're standing there with them. And Father, that Your power will be very real. We pray for many souls to be saved, and Lord, only eternity will reveal the whole truth about it. May You bless tonight right here in the invitation for somebody that needs to make a decision for You. Do what You've asked them to do. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand, please. God's spoken to you about doing something. You do it tonight. Might be you just might want to come to the altar and pray for the soul winners that's going to be leaving in the morning. And then pray for them for the next 3 days.